Once again, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come here this morning, hear another portion of thy word, sing songs of praise, Lord. Amen. Be with us as we go through this service, and may everything we do be in accordance with thy wisdom. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Birthdays, do we have any birthdays? Okay, that's right. Happy birthday.
Well, I do have a few things to share with you, mostly prayer requests, and our COVID-19 patients who are still needing attention in prayer are Joe Barker, who's now at Cardinal Hill here in Lexington, and Judy McCauley, who's in the rehab center in Orlando, Florida, I think. Both of them are doing better. They're off of the ventilators anyway. Last Sunday we added Roger McFarland to our list of cancer patients. But don't forget the ones that are already on there. Joe Peel and Ron Cundiff, Keegan Guy, Randy Olson, Allison Moss, and Bud Jeanette. And we'd ask prayer for Bunky Overstreet, whose wife died and his son is under hospice care, so they're expecting him not to live more than just a couple more months. And that's a tremendous load. So pray for Bunky Overstreet. And last week, Christy Young requested prayer for Abby Sapp, who was injured in a sledding accident back in the days when we had snow. But she was seriously injured. She's a friend of Lexi and also a granddaughter of the Ginters. So we almost know her. D.D. Henry is suffering from double pneumonia, a serious case of... She passed away. Ah. Okay. At Betson West. Okay, thank you very much. I didn't know that. And, we have the residents of Thompson Hood Veterans Center and the staff that work there, including the ones from our own family here. Also, Roy Williams has suffered some mini strokes a little while back. Connie, his wife, is taking care of him and also taking care of her mother, who is staying with them at the present time. There's Chris and Rhoda Christie at Lexington, Sayer Christian Village Nursing Home. And Lisa Maines, who's having some very serious vision problems. Also, I have a note that from Grace Lunsford, who is moving to Covington, Georgia. She's leaving us, but she did ask that we pray that she finds a church that serves the living God and where she can serve, even with her health problems. So that's something to pray about, too. And our college students. Don't forget them. We do have some good news about one of them. Dalton Bowman has been accepted at Auburn University for graduate study in veterinary science. Okay. So, we got some proud parents and grandparents here today for that. Those are things we can pray about. And I'm sure you can add more to the list. You know, from time to time when we were little fries, our parents and everybody else reminded us when we were crossing the street or even crossing a parking lot, what did they say? Look both ways, right? You don't want to get hit by a car. Look both ways. And in the same way, I could give a similar warning today as we approach the Lord's Supper. Always look both ways. Because the Apostle Paul warns us that whosoever eats the bread of the Lord or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. So we might paraphrase that, look both ways before you share in the Lord's Supper. Look upward with reverence and fear and respect and realize the Lord of glory has given His very life for you. And then look inward and examine yourself. Not to see if you've sinned during the past week. We all know that. But look inward and make sure you're not just going through the motions, but you're really honestly and consciously paying tribute to the Lord who gave His life for you as we share in the Lord's Supper.
Read Psalm 224. Father, we thank You for this day, this time that we can come together and study Your Word. Lord, we thank You for all the blessings that You have given us this week. As we look after our sick and be with the family, lost loved ones this week, Lord. As we take of this bread, this cup, which represents Your broken body, and Your blood shed on Calvary's cross for our sins, thank You. Amen.
Lord God. Again, thank you for this glorious day you blessed us with. Thank you for this wonderful church you have provided us with. Thank you for each and every blessing you give us. As we bring forth this gift, bless both the gift and the giver, and let it be used in accordance with thy will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you join me now in singing, beginning with hymn number 340, and let's sing The Solid Rock together. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ's solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All right. And then let's turn to number 505. I will inject a comment that our piano is recovering. It's still not totally well, but it's recovering, and we're working on it. So we appreciate the work that's been done on it. I know Ron Bain had contributed a good bit of work on it, and we appreciate Charlene, who's able to play it. Good. Let's turn 505 and sing the first and last verses of Send the Light. Okay.
Thank you.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless wave. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. I will ask when we leave today, if you'll just leave your hymn books that you use lying on the seat, or the few Bibles, if you use those, just leave them lying on the seat and they can be sanitized then for next week. Let's turn to number 422 for our prayer hymn and stand together as we join in singing, Take Time to Be Holy, just the first and last verses. Take time to be holy, speak oft with the Lord, abide in Him always, and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children, help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing His blessing to seek. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. Thus led by His Spirit to fountains of love, you soon will be fitted for service above. Our Holy Father, as we view the passing of winter, the eventual arrival of spring, we marvel at Your handiwork. The beauty of new life springing up from the earth is overshadowed only by the marvel of human intelligence and foolishness. And we ask Your forgiveness for the foolishness. We've come together to know Your truth and to glorify Your name for revealing it to us. So we ask You, Lord, if You will speak to us through Your Word today, that You will cleanse our hearts and minds of sin and transform us day by day into the very likeness of Jesus. Nourish our compassion. We know there are folks suffering great loss in our own state here due to flooding. Help us to share with them, Father, in prayer, in giving, in helping, whatever way we can. But help us to have compassion for those in spiritual need as well. And hear our prayers and our praise this morning as we come to You, wearing the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Between now and Easter Sunday, we're going to look at a couple of Bible characters that are not usually highly recognized. They're lesser noticed, I would call them. And today it'll be one who's been given a nickname that I don't think he really deserves. Now, if I were to give you a quiz about nicknames, well, let's see, who was the intimidator? Nobody? Dale Earnhardt. No NASCAR fans here? How about Mr. Cub? Ernie Banks, right. Played Hall of Famer, played for the Chicago Cubs. What about the refrigerator? William Perry, that's right. Chicago Bears. How about Old Blue Eyes? Everybody knows that one. Frank Sinatra. The Big Hurt. There was a television commercial about him. Just for Frank Thomas, that's right. Another football player. How about his airness? Did somebody say Jordan? Yeah, that's right. Michael Jordan. For his soaring dunks. Well, nicknames can be really positive and complimentary, or they can be bad. In junior high, the manager of our basketball team had a nickname for me. He called me Pretty Feet. Pretty Feet, yeah. Now, if you want to know why, I'll tell you later, but his nickname was Pee-wee. He was too small to play, but he was our manager. Some have been called Stinky, or how about Fats Domino, or Minnesota Fats. That's not complimentary. How many of you had nicknames? Anybody? You don't want to confess, do you? Well, if you think about them, they may not all have been good nicknames. Not because you did anything wrong, but sometimes the situation develops and you get tagged with a name and it sticks. And you can't get rid of it. Getting rid of a nickname can be pretty hard sometimes. My daughter has a neighbor. A full-grown man with a family. He's called Skip. Well, at least they don't call him Skippy. But Skip seems like an unusual name for a head of a family. Anyway, this morning we're going to look at someone who got a nickname that at first might seem appropriate. But if you look at the history carefully, I'd say it's uncalled for, this nickname. And understand, Jesus didn't give it to him. His friends didn't call him this. We did. Us. Our generation. And if we were to be honest, he already had a nickname given in the Bible. But we had to give him another one. Anybody know who he is? The man from the show me disciple? Huh? Somebody said Thomas? Right. From the show me state. He's born in Missouri. Well, not really. But Thomas is mentioned three times in the New Testament, always in the Gospel of John. Chapter 11, chapter 14, chapter 20. We're going to look at those passages and see about this man's nickname. You know what his nickname was, don't you? Doubting Thomas? Yeah. That's sort of a phrase now that we apply to people that don't want to think the way we do. But as a backdrop, in the 10th chapter of John, now we read that the Jews were trying to kill Jesus. And Jesus had been teaching in the temple, and the Jewish leaders did not like what he was preaching. So in the 31st verse of chapter 10, it says the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. Now that's not just throwing a little rock at somebody. The law said you could use stones as big as your hand, no bigger than your head. So these were good sized rocks that they would throw at somebody and throw enough of them to kill him. So stoning was not a nice way to die. Again, they sought to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. And then Jesus went back across the Jordan. So he left town. And then in the 11th chapter of John, we learn Jesus was called to help Lazarus, a good friend of his, who was dying. And you know that story, but when Jesus decided it was the right time to go, they would have to go back to that same region where they tried to stone him. Because Lazarus lived in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. So, if he went, he'd have to go back, right back into that same mindset that was trying to murder him. So the disciples said, "But Rabbi, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there again?" And then in verse 14 of chapter 11, Jesus says, "Lazarus is dead. Let us go to him." Now, I can imagine the anxiety among the disciples. They didn't want to go back there either. Lazarus was a nice guy, but he's dead. You know, Jesus, aren't you the one that said, "Let the dead bury their own dead"? How about that? But he wants to go. Now listen to what happens next. Out of all the disciples who could pipe up and say something, it's usually Peter, wasn't it? But this time it's Thomas. And look at what John tells us about this so-called doubter. Then Thomas, called the twin, that was his nickname, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now this is Thomas. He's ready to go to war with Jesus. "If we die, so be it. Come on, guys. I thought you were tough. Let's go and not be afraid. This is the time we were made for." I can imagine him encouraging the rest of the apostles. I don't know about you, but I don't see any doubt in Thomas. I see courage. That's the first time we hear about him. Now the second time occurs in the 14th chapter of John, where they're gathered in the upper room, Jesus having Passover with his apostles. And he's talking to them about servanthood, about his betrayal, about his death. As Jesus is talking to them, John records these words that have been a great comfort to me, and this is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me, that you also may be where I am." And then he said, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." These are great words of comfort from Jesus. When Jesus said, "You know the way to the place where I'm going," they just probably looked at each other and thought, "Huh?" They didn't know. Have you ever wanted to ask a question in school or at work and you thought people would laugh at it? That's a really stupid question. How can you not only know the answer to that? Sometimes our insecurities get the best of us, so we just don't say anything. And I don't think any of the disciples had a clue what Jesus was talking about. So they kept silent, except for Thomas. And Thomas jumped up and said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" And Jesus gave this reply, which has been a great comfort to great many people. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Stop and think about that for a minute. Isn't that great? Isn't that arrogant? Isn't that conceited? Nobody can come to God except through me. Anybody wants to come to God, they have to come to me first. Jesus said some things that were so staggeringly I can't find a word. And this is one of them. Who would say nobody can come to God unless they come through me? But that's what Jesus said, and he didn't blink an eye when he said it. So which leads me to believe he either was a lunatic or an egomaniac, or he was telling the truth. I believe he was telling the truth. And this is the final time, this is one time when Thomas spoke up and got an answer for his doubt. Because he didn't know what Jesus was talking about. Now Jesus said something that began to make sense. Then the final time we see Thomas was after the resurrection. After all the excitement had died down, well, it hadn't died down, I'm sure. But Jesus was about to ascend back to heaven. 20th chapter of John. Thomas had not been with the disciples when Jesus first appeared to them. I'm not sure where he was. He might have been taking a nap. He might have gone fishing. Maybe he was just depressed. I don't know. But we know he wasn't there the first time that Jesus appeared to the disciples. But the good news is, the next time the disciples got together, he was there. Because this fellowship was important to him. But the second time they told Thomas, "Jesus was here." And Thomas thought, "Jesus is dead. Jesus was here." And Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand, put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are ye, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There really were a lot of doubters. I'll tell you, there were Mary Magdalene told the disciples, she was first one to come and tell the disciples she'd seen Jesus, but when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, Mark records that they did not believe it. What about Jesus appearing to the two followers on the road to Emmaus after His resurrection? They'd heard about the resurrection, but they didn't believe it. They said, we had hoped that it was He who would redeem Israel. We had hoped. Now we've given up. Yet we call Thomas Doubting Thomas. We could call all of the disciples doubters at one point. It seems unfair to label Thomas as the chief doubter. How about you and me? How are we with our faith in Jesus? Are you ever struggling? You ever have doubts? Are you wondering where the Lord is in all of this pandemic? How He can allow it? How He can allow people's houses to be washed away in a flood? After all, I think in every generation has questioned the different wars and diseases and disasters that have occurred, and we're no different. Yet in the end, and that's the beauty and the power of this story, Thomas could exclaim, "My Lord and my God." He made the highest possible confession of faith. And what's great about his statement is the fact that he personalized it. He didn't say, "You're the Lord and God." He said, "My Lord, my God." Isn't that what Jesus wants from each one of us? To have that personal, intimate relationship with Him. That way we can gain His power, His strength. We need to make that same proclamation that Thomas made. And Jesus said to him, "You believe because you've seen me. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Guess what? That's you and me. He said, we're blessed if we believe in Him. Now let me give you a couple of quick thoughts and then we'll wrap this up. When you struggle some days with doubt, understand that doubt is not the opposite of faith. Because you doubt doesn't mean you've lost your faith. Etymologically, see, I can use big words too. Sometimes. I'm not going to try to say that again. But anyway, the word doubt comes from a root word which means of two minds or undecided between two things. So literally, doubt means to have to choose between two things. And that's what it is. When we have faith, we have one mind. When we reject the Lord, we have one mind. But when we doubt, we're torn between the two. Excuse me. And there are times in life when we are torn, we're stuck, we're wavering. Doubt is when we're struggling because we don't understand. In some ways, we long for heaven and peace, but we want this world too. We don't know which is better. Even Paul struggled with that. But we know that doubt is not unforgivable. It's a forgivable sin. God never condemns us when we question Him. Read through the Bible. And there are so many questions asked of God, but He wants us to come to Him with our questions so we can move forward and grow in our faith, in our relationship with Him. Doubting, someone said, doubting is a common experience among Christians. If you never doubted anything, it may mean that you never thought seriously about anything. The only way to never doubt is to never use your mind to question and try to figure anything out. So not only can you be a Christian and still have some doubts, you can hardly be a Christian without doubting sometimes. After all, doubting does not mean that your faith stops. It means you're trying to understand your faith more deeply. So it's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, if we're willing, it can lead us to grow in Christ. Doubt can be good for us. If we go to God or go to serious followers of the Lord and find answers for our questions. God didn't punish or scold Thomas for his doubt. He just said, stop doubting and believe. And he brought Thomas to a full faith through his doubt. And I believe he can do that for you. If you need to commit yourself to following him first, as Thomas obviously had, and then God can deal with your questions as they arrive. While you're seriously trying to be a follower of the Lord. Let me give you three quick examples of people who doubted. When the angel told Mary that she was going to bear the Son of God, even though she was a virgin, she said, how can this be? Is that doubt? She just didn't understand how that could happen. But she went with it. She accepted it. Here's another example. John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he made a big public proclamation. Later on, when he was in prison, he sent a message to Jesus. And the message said, are you really the one? Or should we be looking for someone else? John the Baptist had doubts. But he remained true to the Lord. And the 11 apostles, I started to mention this earlier, the 11 apostles went to the mountain where Jesus would ascend back to heaven, and they had spent 3 years hearing him teach, seeing his miracles, watching him die, witnessing his resurrection, and as he was taken up into heaven, we are told they worshiped him, but some doubted. Even then. But they died for their faith. They stuck to it. They believed he was their Lord and their Savior. We're going to sing our invitation hymn, which is number 312. I don't know what's in your heart this morning, but if there's a need to commit yourself to Christ, then we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing the first and the last verses. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open now thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. My soul is sick, my heart is sore. Now I'm coming home. My strength renew, my hope restore. Lord, I'm coming home, coming home, coming home. Never more to roam. Open now thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, send us away from here with hearts that are at peace with you, but make us keenly aware of the great void in the lives of so many people around us. Make us glad messengers of a joyful hope in Christ. We ask that you will protect and guide each one of us as we leave this place, and especially that you'll be with Grace in her venture to Georgia. Help her find a body of believers who will help her grow and let her serve. And we also ask that you will assure those who could not worship with us, assure them of our love and of your unfailing care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.